We'll need these before they're all over, so might as well put them on now. With a pseudo short notice, we found out our guest speaker this morning wasn't going to make it, so we'll try to rearrange that for those who wasn't in Bible class this morning and heard the announcements earlier. Brother Jared from Oregon is supposed to be meeting with us, looking at the work here, and they come down with a positive COVID test, so hopefully that will be rearranged and he'll be better next week. He's not really sick. He's just tested positive. It's kind of a cold, sinus, allergy-type symptoms. But we look forward to that. Hopefully that will be possible. So also one other housekeeping note I might mention. You might notice there's a sign out in the front lawn there, a digital sign. I believe we have a message to tell. And God's word is what will attract the good hearts. And this is something we'll be using. It started up Wednesday on us. I went home to tweak the messages and found out the software changed after the installation with the upgrade. And so I had to go Thursday morning to figure out, ask the people what I didn't understand. And so then I left town right after that. So we'll be tweaking that and making some changes and hopefully attract interest. There's hundreds and thousands of people go up and down this road. 1,000 people work across the street. People walk every day, go into the ER, employees. Patients go into doctor's offices here in the back. I figure if they're willing to come here to the doctors or work or whatever, maybe if they have good and honest hearts, maybe they'd be attracted by God's word to come and worship with us and study with us. And we can get other messages out there as needs be for the public as well on it. But it's not meant for put little twit, little witty little sayings and things of that nature. You notice that it's messages of God that encourage people to think about spiritual things. But we have visitors with us again, like we did Wednesday night. We're glad everyone is here. We're grateful for your presence. And if you would, I'm going to try something maybe just a little bit different. Go look at the book of John. And John indicates that he wrote the things in this book, the signs that were mentioned, written in this book that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing you might have life in his name, in chapter 20. Well, looking at that concept and looking at the examples of the signs, the miracles, and the interactions of people and their thinking, I like to look at it from that same perspective. Say you were a first century Jew. You hear these things and read these things, what would it take to convince you that Jesus is the Christ? Or even better yet, you're a 21st century Gentile in West Virginia. You read these things, and at what point would you believe if you'd never heard them? Or what does it take to convince you to listen to God's word and can be convinced that Jesus was the one, he is the one, and he's the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the prophet that was foretold? And exactly that was what people was looking for. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, it begins with kind of awkward terminology. Then come right out and talk about Jesus by name, talks about the Word. And as we read through, we'll find out the Word is Jesus. And it talks about the time. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And in our feeble minds, it's the only thing we can really comprehend at the very beginning of time. Well, Jesus was there. It talks about where the Word was with God. And it talks about the Word was God. And it talks about the who. It doesn't say the Word was a God. That'd be a common thing in ancient literature and in the ancient world in those days. But it says the Word was God. And this was in the beginning. And all things are made through Him. Finally getting to a pronoun, to something we really can relate to. Still talking about the Word, but now attributing the male gender. All things was made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. And as you go on through this chapter, it talks about that He was in the world, and the Word became flesh in verse 14 and dwelt among us, as John can attribute to. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And then finally, verse 17, it talks about grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So it is a slow evolution of the description of Jesus. And in this description of Jesus is mentioned John the Baptist, the forerunner. There's a man that says in verse 6, it came from God, whose name was John, and this man came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, referring to Christ, and all that through him might believe. And as John was like the preparatory agent before Christ, making way the path of the Lord, he was being questioned. And you can imagine the type of people and who was questioning him. The Jews at that time, the priests, the Levites, they were being sent from the Pharisees. And it says they heard the kind of message that John was saying and realized what he was preaching. It says, are you Elisha? And these are the Old Testament scriptures. They talk about Elisha and talk about the prophet. And John would tell him, no, I'm neither one of them. I'm just like the prophet Isaiah says, I'm one, the voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way, the path of the Lord. But it's interesting that the Jews weren't the only one looking for the Christ, the Messiah. Even in the book of John, chapter 4, when Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman at the well, as he talked to her and interacted, the woman being amazed that he was even willing to talk to her, because the Jews didn't talk to the Samaritans. They was in just outside the city of Samaria. He asked for a drink of water, and he went on to say in the discussion, Jesus asked and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask Him, and He would give you living water." And so they started talking a little bit about the living water, and it evolved to the point where she said, "Well, give me of this water." Maybe not fully understanding what Jesus was talking about. And Jesus told her in verse 16, "Go and call your husband and come here." And the woman said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "You have said, 'Well, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one that with whom you're now with is not your husband. And that you truly spoke.'" Just because of her interaction, she realized this man was a prophet. He says, "I perceive you're a prophet." And that turned her conversation to more spiritual things. And she started asking, "Well, where should we worship?" This is a common thing between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Jews still worshiped in Jerusalem. The Samaritans still worshiped in various spots in the mountains there in Samaria. But Jesus says the hour is coming, and now is, that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, and then such the Father seeks to worship Him. And the woman at the well had the most intuitive understanding, not just for the Jews looking for the Messiah, but in verse 25, the woman says to him, to Jesus, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will teach us all things." Even the Samaritans were looking for Christ. And it's something we probably don't really think much about. And Jesus said to her, "I tell you, I who speak to you am He." And it's amazing how many times in the book of John, Jesus does this. He identifies Himself to people privately. And just for the understanding and the concept, people was looking for the Messiah. The question is, are we really looking for the Messiah today in our culture, ourselves, and the other people we know? We have that same kind of understanding. If we lived in the first century, would we? Or are we living in the 21st century? Are we? So I'd like to go ahead and look at some of the signs, which really were basically miracles, as John calls them, and see, you know, what point would we start to believe? If what point would convict us to believe in the Christ that John is talking about? Of course, that's why he wrote this letter, right? So look in the John chapter 2, and the first miracle was changing the water to wine. And it seems like such a simple thing. We don't probably give it a lot of thought. It wasn't something Jesus was really planning on doing, it doesn't sound like. His mother asked him to do it, and he told her, well, my time hadn't come yet. And but he went ahead and did it anyways. And and as a result, they were amazed, but it wasn't maybe something maybe we would think much about, especially in the 21st century. Yeah. Now, granted, Jesus hadn't put water in pots and then he drew it out and it was wine. Today, people may not be as impressed today because, well, we have Tang for the last 60 years and every other kind of additive you can put in water. But no, Jesus didn't do that. He didn't have to do that. When you're creator of the universe, of the world, and everything we know, you can just speak it into existence. You can just make it happen. But it's such a simple little miracle. The first miracle is listed. But to note that the first miracle really led probably to the second miracle. But, Jesus showed that he had the basic control over the very element of life that we depend on, water. Make it whatever he wants, into whatever he wants. But as a result of that, that happened at the wedding in Cana. Well, it just so happened Jesus went back to Canaan again. And in chapter 4, there was a nobleman. A nobleman in chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. And he remembered Jesus. He knew what Jesus had done. He must have had an impression. He must have heard perhaps other things that Jesus had been doing and knew the power Christ had. And as a result, his son was sick with a febrile illness. The father felt to the point of death. He went to Cana, went to implore of Jesus. Verse 46 beginning, and down he says that he went to him and implored him to come and to heal his son. He was at the point of death, and Jesus said to him, unless the people see signs and wonders, you will no means believe. And so really, the nobleman, all he wanted is for his son to be healed. Well, Jesus took it one step farther. The nobleman told him, come down and heal my son. Well, he's probably anticipating, come down with me, come to my home, save my son. Jesus went one step farther. We can have a better appreciation about this in our time and age. Yeah, I'm going to use a phrase, he did it remotely, didn't he? He didn't even go to the home. Yeah. Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. And so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. And he went on his way, and as he was going down, the servant met him and told him, saying, your son lives. And he inquired of them the hour that he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And so the father knew that it was at that same hour which Jesus did say to him, your son lives. And he believed in his whole household. So, would you believe if Christ told you your child was okay, and then you found out the next day, the same hour he said that, that's when your son got better? Would that be enough to convince you to believe in Christ? Okay, so again, the second sign was really kind of almost dependent on the results of the first one. They both dealt with Cana, and they interacted there. It's probably where they saw him, and decided, well, Capernaum's not that far away. I can go make the trip. And as he went back and found out, even remotely, Jesus can do miracles and heal. He didn't have to be there in person. Another miracle that we had was in chapter 5. You think about the miracle of the man who had an infirmity. Verses 1 through 9, some versions talk about he's a paralytic. He had an infirmity for 38 years. He was in Jerusalem where Jesus was, he was at a pool of water that where they traditionally had the crippled and the lame and the sick had went to, and when the water stirred, the first one into the pool would be healed, from what the passage says. Well, this man was an infirmer. He was infirmed and handicapped, as we would think about it, and he could never get in the water in time. Someone always beat him into that water. And Jesus saw he'd been like this for a long time, the verse says in verse 6. And he says, do you want to be made well? If Jesus asked you, do you want to be made well? Yeah. And we were sick like that, would we take Jesus up on the offer? And the man goes on to talk about, well, I have no man to put me in the pool when it's stirred, and when I step in, someone beats me to it. So he says in so many words. And Jesus said, rise and take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well and took up his bed and walked. Would that be enough to convince us to read it today and realize that Jesus has that power over bodily deformities? And we'll see other bodily problems and processes that he can heal. He can affect infectious diseases and cure them. Of course, this occurred when on the Sabbath, and of course, this started to stir up the Jewish people, because they would say, it's not lawful for you to carry your bed, he told the healed man. And so the word came out that the man told me to take up my bed and walk, so that's just what I'm doing. And they realized it was Jesus. And as a result of this, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. So would we be a believer after that? Would that convince us of anything? That's what John's writing it for. How about the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6 in verse 1? It talks about they're near the Sea of Galilee, and they have a big multitude around them. And he says, Jesus said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that we may eat? But Jesus really said this to test them, because he knew what he's going to do already. And they found 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, and they set everybody down and come to a number of 5,000 people. And they fed them. They gathered up the leftovers, and the leftovers was more than what they started with. Yeah. And the men that was there that had interacted with them and saw this, they saw the sign that Jesus had done. And you know what the reaction was? Verse 14, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Truly the prophet. They were looking for the prophet, the Messiah, the Christ. And they recognized this at this point. I'm sure they must have probably heard other teaching. This was at a time when they would be surrounding, and he'd be teaching from the mountains, and they have the great multitudes there. But they realized the power, the supernatural power that he had, even over physical feeding, creating food. Later on in this chapter, the very next verses, we have Christ walking on the water. We all know that story, the parable, or the illustration there when he walked on the water. You think about, would that be enough to, if you saw someone walking on the water, would that persuade you? Would that be the tipping point to say, there's something divine here, super miraculous, supernatural. And maybe people might argue about other healings and things of that nature, but you think about it, there's nowhere else in the Bible we read about it. I don't think anyone walked on water. The closest thing you can come to is probably Elisha chapter, 2 Kings chapter 6, when Elisha brought the axe head and floated it back to the water so they get it when it sunk in the water. But Christ, when he separated from his disciples, the disciples went ahead to cross the sea, and he went to catch up with them. And he's already, according to this version, saying he's 3 or 4 miles out and saw Jesus walking in the water and drawing near to the boat. And they were afraid. Kind of like Matthew's account. He gives a few more details because that's where they talk about Peter seeing this. And, of course, Peter saying, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out on the water. And the Lord said, come. And, of course, we know, you know, what happened. As soon as he got out on the water, he started to sink. And Jesus said, you know, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? But then when the whole event was over and Jesus was in the boat, the storm of clouds calmed, and they got to the other side. It says in Matthew's account that those who were with him in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Would that be the tipping point that caused us to believe? You know, the miracles keep coming. Number 6 out of the 7 that John records is found over in chapter 9. It's about the blind man. John chapter 9, verse 1, it begins. And there's a man who is blind from birth. And the disciples ask, was he blind from birth? Is that because he sinned or his parents? Which is kind of an odd question to begin with. I mean, how would someone in the womb sin to cause their blindness? But Jesus said, neither one. But he more or less says, this is the opportunity for the works of God to be shown, is what he's saying. And so what Jesus do, remember, he goes over and he gets some dirt, he gets some spit, he makes some clay, puts it on the man's eyes. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and did what he was told, came back seeing. And so that created the big brouhaha, you might say. The neighbors, they knew this man, and they thought, well, he's a blind man, but he's seeing now. So some of them thought it was him, and other ones thought it was maybe somebody else. But he kept on saying, I am he, I'm that person. And, well, how was your eyes open? And as a result, you know, the Pharisees got involved. It says, he brought him to the Pharisees, and they found out it was the Sabbath when Jesus made this clay and opened his eyes, and he explained how it happened, and some of the Pharisees were saying, well, this man's not of God because he didn't keep the Sabbath, because he did work on the Sabbath. Other than saying, well, how can he do such a thing on the Sabbath if he's not a righteous man? If he's able to do signs, how can he do it on the Sabbath if he's not right to start with? And so they had a division among themselves. And the man who was healed, the blind man, he said he is a prophet. And the Jews didn't want to believe him. They wanted to persuade him, try to get him to change his story. They got his parents involved. You know, could you go through that much effort for your faith? Be questioned? And would you believe still? Or would it force you not to believe? The parents were being questioned, and they knew that if they confessed that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Christ, so evidently this was a problem that they've already arose with. They said they'd put them out of the synagogue. So the parent says, well, he's of age. Let him answer for himself. Yeah, well, the parents sidestepped it. And so they brought the man again, and he tries to tell him, well, I've already told you what happened and how it happened. It says, do you want to hear it again? Or do you want to become his disciple? Kind of like throwing it back in their face a little bit, it sounds like. And as a result, they they go back and forth. The blind man had answered and said to him, "What is this marvelous thing that you don't know where he came from? Yet he has opened my eyes." He says, "We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. And since the world began, it has been unheard that anyone opened the eyes of one who is blind from birth. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." He believed. He may not totally understand, but he believed. And so as a result, his determination, he showed his faith, and they cast him out. Well, in verse 35, Jesus heard what they did. They heard they cast him out, and he had found this blind man that he had healed, and said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And that's what all these Jews were looking for. And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" He just wanted to be able to know who it was. And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is he who is talking to you, with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Another private, you might say, a verification by Jesus to an individual. So if Jesus healed your sight, would you believe? Healed somebody else's sight, your family members, would you believe? Well, he healed this man's sight. Does that cause us to believe, or believe even more? Another example in chapter 11, the last sign, miracle, that John records. It's raising Lazarus from the dead. Would a resurrection from the dead, would that make us believe? You know, that's the goal and the ideology of most humankind. They want to live forever. But, you know, we don't really want to live forever in this body. It's old and weary and painful. And you ask any older member here, they'll tell you that. And as you get older, you get to see it more and more yourself. But the resurrection of Lazarus in John chapter 11, Jesus was told Lazarus was sick. And Jesus waited two more days. He knew Lazarus was going to die. He's going to use this opportunity to show the power of God. He had to explain to his disciples, you know, he wasn't just sick, he was dead. And when he got there, he'd been dead for 4 days. Verse 17. Martha, being a sister of Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, a friend of the family Jesus was, apparently, says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." It almost makes you think that maybe she's asking for him to resurrect her brother. You know, Jesus had done this on other occasions, right? And Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day." She said that after Jesus had said, "Your brother will rise again." But she took it in the more, you know, more eternal second coming sense. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection of the life and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." He said, "Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God." And that's who they were looking for. And she knew who he was already. And she believed the one who has come into the world. But it just so happened to Mary, her sister, said almost a lot of the same things. He said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And therefore, Jesus saw them weeping and crying, and he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And the shorter verse in the Bible is written about Jesus on this occasion. He was grieving with his friends over a physical death, mind you. Jesus wept. And then the Jews saw how he loved him, and Jesus said, "Take me to the tomb." He said, "Take away the stones." And Sister Martha there, she almost messed it up. She's saying, well, by this time there's a stench, you know. And then Martha saying, inferring maybe like you could raise him. Maybe she's talking about in the past tense earlier. But even in her mind, well, the body's already stinking. You know, it's a stench. It's been there for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus prayed to the Father. One of the things he prayed, he said, because of the people who are standing here, I say this, that they may believe that you have sent me. He did it that they might see the power of God, see the power of God over life and death itself. And when he said these things, he cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And of course he came forth. Would that be enough to convince us to believe in Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God? You know, that's the holy grail, to live and keep on living. But you know, these are all miracles done by Christ. But you know, the greatest miracle was done to Christ. Sometimes you get in John chapter 20. Jesus was raised from the dead by the Father himself. How much more could we want? Isn't that what we all desire? To have true eternal life? After this body's dead and gone, after it's been transformed into its eternal form. So is there any point there that you think you'd be convinced in the first century as a Jew, or in the 21st century as a modern day Gentile, for lack of a better term? If you're not a Christian now, do you not see the power of God over nature, over gravity, over health, over senses, over life, and over death? If you're not a Christian this morning, do you believe? If you do, confess what you believe. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ as the Son of God. Change your life to determine to follow him. Be a disciple of Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God that needs to make any corrections, you need the prayers of the church in any way, we're here for you. We'll make your desires known, please, while we stand and while we sing.